Well, good morning, church. So as Gary has made clear, we are in Hebrews 11 this morning. And the old 1984 NIV used to call this chapter Heroes of Faith. And I'm really glad that our more updated Bibles don't call it that, because if you look through the list of people here, some of them are jerks, right? Some of the people in this list are jerks. So I want to be clear that what we're celebrating today is not the person and all the things about the person, but their faith. Right? There are things about their faith that are examples to us today. But I'm going to pray and then we'll look at Hebrews 11. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word today, help us to see that which is good. Help us to lift our eyes above the things that preoccupy us today, so that we might see where our real hope is, and that that hope will lead us to ever greater faith. Amen. Well, last time Vanessa and I had a holiday, we went up to Tuggera Lake. Some of you know Tuggera Lake, and we arrived on the first day. We're excited. We're on the side of the lake. We booked a house on the side of the lake, and we thought, let's go for a walk. And we're going for a walk, and as we do, you just see the weather system coming across the lake. Right? You see it coming across the lake, and I'm watching nervously, and maybe I should have said more than I did. Sorry, Vanessa. But anyway, I'm watching it thinking, it's coming quick. And I'm saying to Vanessa, do you want to turn around or do you want to keep going? She said, no, we can go a bit further. I'm like, okay. And anyway, needless to say, we got back drenched. My shoes were outside for 2 days, I think, before they were dry, and we had clothes hanging everywhere after that. But a couple of thousand years ago, on Lake Galilee, three times the size of Tuggera Lake, Jesus was asleep. And some of his disciples, fishermen, were navigating the boat, sailing across the lake. And this storm came across. And these fishermen thought they were going to die. And I take it they would know. They're fishermen, they're on the lake. They're probably the most familiar with that lake. And they thought, this is it. So they went and woke up Jesus. And when they woke him up, does anyone remember what he said to them? Anyone? Yeah, I heard the word faith. Yep. Where is your faith? That's what he said to them. Where is your faith? And when he said that, when he talks about where is your faith, he's not saying, pull out the box now with your faith so I can look at it. Right? He's not saying, hey, you show me your faith and I'll show you mine. He's not saying something like that. He's going, no, where is your faith in me? See, faith always has an object. We don't just have faith. We have faith in something. So, for example, this morning, all of you have shown tremendous faith in the chairs. Right? You've all come in and plonked yourself down on a chair, comfortable that it's going to hold you up. Right? Now, we've got good reason for that faith, don't we? Past experience tells us the chair is probably going to hold me up, right? But that's what faith is, always in something. And so he was really asking them, where is your faith in me? Do you not trust that while you are with me, I will protect you? And in fact, the fact that they woke him in fear demonstrated that no, they didn't have that kind of faith at that point in time. Now, I'm not for a moment suggesting that you should have faith that Jesus will protect you from a storm, right? I'm not for a moment suggesting that if you're out in a storm that you can go, no, I'll be fine, right? That's not what this is about. But what I want to suggest to you today is that our faith or our lack of faith is quite visible. We can see someone's faith by the things they do. So that's what we're going to have a look at today. And consider the end of last week's passage. So Hebrews 10:37. For yet in a very little while, the coming one will come and not delay, but my righteous one will live by faith, and if he draws back, I have no pleasure in him. But we are not those who draw back and are destroyed, but those who have faith and are saved. And so, friends, our faith really matters. It really matters. By our faith, we are saved, we are declared righteous, we live by faith, we're not destroyed by faith. I am not being dramatic when I say your eternal destiny depends on your faith in Jesus Christ. Right? Everything hangs on your faith in Jesus Christ. But what does that look like? If faith is visible, what does faith look like. And for that now, we're going to turn to Hebrews 11. So verse 1. Faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen, for by this our ancestors were approved. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. Faith is described here as the proof of what is not seen. Now, we're naturally inclined to think the opposite's true, right? We naturally think, well, faith's an invisible thing. Faith is a personal thing. It's something I have in me that you can't see. But here it says, no, faith is the reality. It's the visible bit. It's the bit by which we are approved by God. And as verse 6 will go on to say, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So if faith is the visible bit, right, if I can see your faith, what's the invisible bit? What is it pointing to? What is its object? And the answer, of course, is God and his promises. Right? Our faith is in God and the promises that he's made to us. And so God promises, for example, that if you have faith in Jesus Christ, then you will raise from the dead. You will be forgiven for your sins, that his death paid the price for your death. You may not get how that works, right? You may go, well, how does him dying on a cross save me? And in one sense, that's okay if you don't get it. But it does. That's his promise. And his promise means that in resurrection we will have life. And I'm not just talking about eternal life the way we are now, but I'm talking about abundant life. Life without sin. Life with real hope. Life without mourning, crying, death or pain. That's what he promises us. And while we can't see those things, they're the invisible things, right? They're promises. We can't see them. We live by those things. So let me give you an example. I'm going to pick on someone now. Let's pick on Jeff. Right, so let's say I say to Jeff, hey, let's say I've just discovered Jeff is a big fan of country music and there's a great country music act in town. Don't look like that, Jeff. You're a big fan, right? Anyway, he's a big fan of country music, and I say, Jeff, I'm taking you to the country music show in town. Right, and how would he show his faith? Well, he turns up with no tickets at the place I tell him to turn up. Right, confident that I'm going to bring him into the show. Right, you show your faith by what you do. I was talking to one of the... we've got a new gym trainer. There's always new gym trainers down at Mount Ann, but we got a new one the other day. And I was having a chat to him about faith, and he was telling me he's agnostic, by which he means, look, I believe there's a God, but it doesn't really change the way I live. Right? It's a great place, a great conversation to start with, and I hope to obviously continue that conversation. That's as far as I got the other day, but it was helpful to hear that. And in fact, that's where I started too. And if that's where you are today, by the way, if you're visiting us today going, look, I think there probably is a God, but I don't know anything about him, I'm glad you're here, right? You're in the right place. Because that's where I started, and by his grace, today I know Jesus Christ. But I want to say to you that believing in God is not the same as faith. So one of the things that I often have is a phone call in the office. Someone will ring up and say, hey, I'd like to have my kid baptised. Or they sometimes don't know what word. Baptised, christened, done. I just want to have the kid done, right? Whatever the phrase is, they ring up. And I often say, well, we offer baptism for people who are members of the church. Because when you are baptised or when you have a child baptised, you make promises that you yourself are a follower of Jesus Christ, and that you will raise your child in the life of the church. So we only offer that to people who are members of the church. However, if you want to have a Thanksgiving service, no problem. I'm very happy to give thanks for you and your child on a Saturday at a time that suits you. Right, really happy to do that, no cost, all good. Sometimes they'll say to me, oh, I really want option A. At which point I'm going, great, come along to our Discover course. Investigate Jesus. If you get to the end of that course and you say, yes, I want to commit to following Jesus and being a member of his church, great. We'll go ahead with the baptism. And sometimes I'll say something to me like, well, I do believe in God. And I want to say, that's different to faith, isn't it? Believing there is a God is different to the visible trust in that God, showing that trust by the things that we do. As the book of James reminds us, well, sorry, I've skipped a slide, have I? Anyway, it doesn't matter. As the book of James reminds us, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. And so a faith that is invisible, a faith that no one else can see, is probably dead, or at least needs resuscitation. Now, to prove his point, most of chapter 11 is all about examples of this faith. So let's jump on to Abel in verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was approved as a righteous man because God approved his gifts, and even though he is dead, he still speaks through his faith. Now, if you're not familiar with the story, Genesis 4. Adam and Eve have two sons, Cain and Abel, and they both offer a sacrifice to God. Cain offers some of the produce of the land. Abel offers the first fruits, the best of what he's got, to God. And God approves Abel's sacrifice. And for the record, Cain gets jealous and kills his brother, as you would. But anyway, but what I want you to notice is that his generosity showed his faith. Right? The sacrifice, when he gave his best things, that showed his faith. And he was approved for his faith. Now, by the way, just while we're talking about generosity, I'm well aware that people don't like me talking about money, right? I've had the feedback. This year I've started giving a monthly update on our finances. And I've been told by some people, that's too much, right? Talking about money once a month is too much. But friends, I don't speak about money because it's a budget issue. I speak about money because it's a faith issue. Right? Your giving, your generosity is a sign of your faith. It's interesting that Jesus repeatedly spoke about the dangers of wealth and storing up treasures on earth at a time when we would look at people and go, you guys are broke. You've got no idea what treasures look like. Look at my place. See, money grabs our hearts. It grabs our hearts. And I want you to be grabbed by something better. I want your hearts to be gripped by a better hope. But let's jump down to Abraham, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed and set out for a place that he was going to receive as an inheritance. He went out, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he stayed as a foreigner in the land of promise, living in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, co-heirs of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Now, I want you to imagine Abraham saying to his family, oh, God's promised me a new land. I'm going now. Where are you going? I don't know. Wherever he takes me. It's a bold move, isn't it? He steps out because he believes God's promise. And so you can see his faith by what he does. You know, when missionaries will weigh up and pray over a potential missionary assignment. But that was just not Abraham's experience, was it? He wasn't thinking, oh, where should I go? Should I go? All that. He's like, God told me to go, so I go. This is not so much about a missionary moment as it is about obedience. Right? Your obedience shows your faith. Right? I can see your faith by the things you do. And if you know what God wants you to do and you do it, then you show your faith in him. But let's jump forward to Moses. By faith, Moses, when he'd grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter and chose to suffer with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasure of sin. For he considered reproach for the sake of Christ to be greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, since he was looking ahead to the reward. Again, imagine you're Moses. In a fleeting moment, you see an Egyptian beating up an Israelite. What do? You are an Israelite, but you've been raised in the Egyptian palace. Who do you side with? Now, we might debate how much Moses did anything for the sake of Christ, but the point is clear. His actions proved his faith. He stood with his people in that moment. There are lots more examples in this passage. You'll be pleased to hear I'm not going through all of them today. But they all show that our faith is proven by our works and that our faith brings approval before God. And friends, let me just say, I cannot see your heart, right? I can't see your heart. But I rejoice when I see your faith. I really do. I love it when I'm going through my prayer list each day and your name comes up and I think about your fruit. I think about your faith in action. And in that moment, I thank God for you wholeheartedly. I love those moments. Give me more of them, okay? Keep showing your faith. And Abraham. I just jumped around there. While I can't see your faith here, your faith in action. But let me also just do a quick plug for the unglamorous. I meant to do this, the unglamorous in the room. Do you know, you come to church every week and it's clean, the lawns are mowed, things are stocked up. I don't do that during the week, in case you're thinking, what does the minister do? No, I don't even do that. But someone else comes in and does all that stuff. There are a whole bunch of ways people show their faith in ways that you don't even notice, but you'd notice if they didn't do it. And so there's lots of things to give thanks for. But let's now think about how do we grow in faith? How do God's promises change our lives? So I want to jump back to verse 13. So these all died in faith, although they had not received the things that were promised. But they saw them from a distance, greeted them, and confessed that they were foreigners and temporary residents on the earth. Now, those who say such things make it clear that they're seeking a homeland. If they were thinking about where they came from, they would have had an opportunity to return. But they now desire a better place, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to call them, to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Now, when you think about Abraham, he receives these promises from God. I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to give you a large family. And I'm going to bless you. At the point of his death, he's seen the land, but he's got no control over it. He's got one son of his old age. And yes, he's been blessed, but nothing to the degree that God's promised. He dies with a glimpse of the promise. Right? He sees that God is faithful and able to fulfill it, but he has only a glimpse of what God has promised. But verse 16 reminds us that his faith is really shown in that moment he left home. That moment he started on that walk and said, yep, I'm leaving my family, my home, my language. I'm leaving all of that because I'm going to follow this God. And as for Moses, well, again, if you watch Moses, he spends more time arguing against God, right? Why you shouldn't pick me, God, right? You don't pick me, pick someone else. But he did it, didn't he? When he went and stood before Pharaoh, I imagine every time he stood before Pharaoh, he probably thought, this is it. My life is forfeit today. When I boldly tell Pharaoh, let my people go, this time he's just going to kill me. And yet, he kept doing it. He believed that God would do it, and so he obeyed him. So why do they do that? Well, it comes down to a choice between looking at the present reality and the future promise. And that's where we all stand, right? Do we keep our eyes fixed on the present or on the future hope? Where do you look? Now, I almost conducted this morning, but I thought many of you will have heard of the Stanford Marshmallow Experiment, conducted in the 1970s. You put a bunch of kids down in front of a plate with a marshmallow on it, and you say to them, you can eat the marshmallow, or you can wait 15 minutes and you'll get two marshmallows. And honestly, I thought about lining up the kids this morning. But anyway, I thought about it. Now, there are some of the findings of that study. They're questioned today. But I think there is something in that that applies really well in this space, thinking about applying faith. And so our faith is linked to the promises of Jesus Christ. Right? Our faith is linked to a hope that is better than our present reality. Right? Our faith is that one day Jesus Christ will raise me from the dead, give me eternal life with no more mourning, suffering, crying, pain, no more plantar fasciitis, right? None of that stuff, right? That's my hope. And if that is my hope, then my faith shows that hope. See, if your hope is a better life, a better job, a better car, a better holiday, then that hope will motivate the way you live now, and we will all see it. Right? You can't hide that from us. We'll all see where your hope and faith is. If, however, your hope is on Christ and on the promises that God has made to us through him, then that will motivate you to live for him. You know, in verses 32 to 38, I'm not going through it today, but there's a long list of people who suffered for their faith. Why did they suffer? Again, I know I've said it many times, but to point out the bleeding obvious, none of us like to suffer. Right? None of us get up in the morning and go, you know what, I wouldn't mind a bit of suffering today, that'd be great. Right? We don't do that because we don't want to suffer. So why would we suffer? We suffer because we consider the thing that we are suffering for to be greater than the suffering we pay now. Right? We suffer because we go, actually, no, God's kingdom's worth it. I would rather suffer for my faith today than to ignore God. That's why they suffer. And so I could ask you, you know, are you prepared to suffer for that hope now? But that would be the wrong question. Christians often add the word, I don't know if you notice it, but we often add the word prepared to, willing to Bible verses. Jesus doesn't call us to prepare to do anything or to be willing to do anything. He calls us to do stuff. Right? And so the real question is, do you have enough faith in God and his promises that you do suffer now? Does your faith cost you now? Or are you hedging your bets? Well, I don't mean to be super depressing. It's a gift. But one day, someone is going to stand up and deliver a eulogy at your funeral. And I hope on that day, they'll be able to say something like this chapter. By faith, he or she did da 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 da. By faith, I would love to hear that. And I hope that one day your friends and family will be comforted with the confidence of knowing that you are a person with visible faith. So I'm going to pray for us that we would be those people. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the promises that are ours in him. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us to lift our eyes above the things that distract us and occupy us and steal our hearts. Help us to look to him, to look to the promises you've made to us through him, so that we would have visible faith, that we would live such lives that demonstrate that you are our Lord and God. And Father God, we pray for those in the room who don't yet know those promises, don't yet know that hope. Help us to love those people enough that we would share that hope with them.